Okay, we'll ask God to help us then. Lord, as we come unto you, we know, Lord, that these are days, remarkable days that we're living in, days of opportunity and days of great danger. And we pray, Lord, that we'll hear today what each one of us individually in our heart that will help us in the days to come. We pray everyone on the property here, Lord, will receive something from Jesus to help him or her in the days to come. We pray the Holy Spirit will take charge in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll turn now to Romans, and we're going to read chapter 8, verses 10 through 25, looks like. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Not worth. I guess King James must say worthy. That's in my mind. Not worth. I like that. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. What hope for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now I want to give you the background out of which I'm going to be talking, the background that's in my mind, and hopefully I'll be clear and you'll get something from it. Now, you know, we are in momentous times. I guess everybody knows that. In the beginning, this is so hard for us to grasp, and it's a massive concept, but I'm sure we can. In the beginning, if you read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you'll see that the two worlds were one world. There was no separation between the spirit realm and the physical realm. They were one. You see trees growing out of the garden, like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And so we know these are symbolic. I mean, you don't have trees like that growing out of the earthly ground. So I won't say symbolic. It's a little different than that. It's that the two worlds were one. I want you to grasp that. One world. There was no heaven and earth. There was one world, okay? That's key to what I'm talking to you about. All right, did you notice that it says God walked in the garden? Has anyone ever noticed that in Genesis? It says God was walking in the garden. Do you realize what an opportunity that was for Adam and Eve? And you grasp that, what it would be like to have God walking around where you could go out and say hi? It was one world. I think actually, I have no Bible for this, but I think Adam was probably about 12 and Eve was about 10, would be my guess. I think God created them children, not adults, but that I could be wrong on that. But anyway, it was marvelous because that God was there. And you know, in Isaiah 66, it says, heaven is God's throne, and the earth is God's footstool. Now, ordinarily, a footstool is close to where you're sitting down. It's not a million miles away. There's your throne and the footstool. Is that correct? Yes. All right. So, it never, God's idea of the creation of man is not that he should be invisible. It's not that he should be at a distance. It's that the two worlds, see, each world has its function. In the spirit world is the strength and the joy and the wisdom and the peace and everything. In the physical world is form. Well, they both have a role. We don't want a world without form, and we don't want a world without the presence of God's Spirit, because that's what gives us energy and joy and peace. The Holy Spirit gives us love, joy, and peace, patience, and so on and so forth. So for the two worlds to be separate is not a good idea at all. God wants them one world. We want them one world. In the future, they will be one world. And what is going on now is the self-will of man, and that's the main problem, and that comes from Satan, is beginning to spin into its ultimate fruition. And we're in it, and we see it, and we think, Lord, will this ever change? No, it's not going to change, because it's the, as Jesus said, well, what was it, Matthew 24, 6 through 8. Now, this is going to be very important for you to understand, because things are going to get worse, and you need to be oriented to what's going on in the world. God is in control, and this is all the way it's supposed to be. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do we hear that today? And that was written 2,000 years ago. But see to it that you are not alarmed. In other words, if you're going to occupy yourself with the television and the newspaper, you're going to be alarmed. And Jesus said, don't be alarmed. Okay? And it takes prayer to not be alarmed in these days. Such things must happen. Why must they happen? Because in these catastrophes, God is working in people to create his will in them. And without the catastrophes, that would not happen. If there were no problems, this earth would be one great, what delicate term can I say? Pit of lust is what this world would be. You give people, that's what's happening in England and America today. The pioneers fought their way out with blood, sweat, and tears. And now what's the big thing in America and England? Lust. Always, that's where people go because of the drives they have and because of the demonic pressures. That's why they must happen. Wars must happen. And that's why God divided the language at the Tower of Babel, because what he said, now nothing will be restrained from them. So people love to live without God. They just enjoy living without God. They want to be their own God. And that's where we are today. But the end is still to come. People say, oh, this is the end. No, this isn't the end. The end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Now, the eighth verse is what I want you to see. All these are what? Beginning of what? What does that tell us? That tells us that all these disasters are going to produce something. Birth pains. Birth pains. Now we look at the politicians and we're appalled at the decisions they make. They are only patsies. They are only representing spiritual titans that we cannot see. It would come down to the time now when God is going to face Satan and Christ is going to face Antichrist and the Holy Spirit is going to face the false prophet. We are at that time, spiritual titans. And when we see these different people in government, just pray and look past them. They're being used. They're being used. America wants, Satan wants England and America destroyed because they have stood for Christ in time past. And so he's out to destroy them and Israel. Satan. And when you see the politicians operating, they don't even know it. I don't think, probably none of them know. They're being used. And so we don't waste time saying ain't awful about this one and that one and the liberals and the Democrats and the Republicans. That's not where the issue is. It's a spiritual confrontation. We're coming up to the time of birth. And what's going to be born is a world of righteousness. The new world Peter calls the world of righteousness. What's going to be born is the world of righteousness and you there? The two worlds once again will be one. Now, I've been preaching in this church probably for 7 or 8 years. Start asking Jesus about everything you do, from the least decision in the morning to the end of the day. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. Because he is drawing near to us. And that's why, as I told you, I'm getting an increased awareness of the spirit world. It's because we are in the beginning of the reuniting of the two worlds. We're in the beginning of that. It had to come sometime, didn't it? Did it? Yeah, it had to come sometime. We see that Christ comes from heaven in Revelation 19. When he comes, he's coming to establish his presence and his will on the earth. Revelation 19. We know that. We just haven't put it together in our mind. We don't realize what that will mean to us. What that will mean to us is that the two worlds again will be reunited. And then there's a commotion called the millennium. And then at the end, the throne of God and of the Lamb come down and are established forever on the new earth. Is that right? Did you see how in the beginning the two worlds were one, and in the end the two worlds will be one? It's a massive idea. We're not used to this. If you look at Hebrews 12:22, Lord, I want to show you something. Here. All right. But you will come to Mount Zion. How many see that? What does it say? Do you think that tense of the verb is important? Well, how come we can't see it? See, the thing is, there is only one world, even today. But God, in order that he could create certain things, made the greatest part of the world invisible. I remember one time I was having a bad time forgiving an elder in a church many years ago, and I knelt down to pray and asked God for strength to forgive the man, and my eyes were open, and I saw that I was in the middle of an arena, and I was surrounded with, you know, seats all around the place, benches or whatever you would have in an arena, like a football stadium. And the word of God came to me. You have come to Mount Zion. See, we don't realize it, but the spirit world, I call it the spirit world because there are several heavens. So I call it the spirit world. It is all around us. It's here. We're in it. We don't even realize it. See, you have. You have. And again in Colossians 3, set your affection on things above. Jesus has made it so we think of heaven as being up, and he's done that for his own reasons. But actually, it's, the spirit world is all around us, and there are several heavens, as we know. Paul was caught up to the third heaven, blah, blah, blah. But it is not off in the distance. Now, God when man disobeyed God, God withdrew his presence. He doesn't walk in the garden anymore. There's no tree. The tree of life is still in the midst of the paradise of God, Revelation 2:7, but we can't see it. People die, and we think, oh, there they go. They're gone. Maybe I'll see them someday. They're all around us. We are compassed about with witnesses, and on some occasions they can see us. We can't see them. Now, what is God up to that he does this? He's making rulers for the world to come, people who will stand for God even though they can't see him, even so they suffer all kinds of things. They will stand for God, and they will rule God's world forever, the one world of righteousness. There will be many Christians who lose all or part of their inheritance because they did not use the things that God gave them to build his kingdom. They're in deception. They don't know it. And the best thing for every one of us to do from time to time is ask for a report card. Because when we're in deception, we don't know it. That's the nature of deception. And if you ask for a report card, God will show you. If you don't, you'll go on deceived and lose all or part of your inheritance. Because the Bible means what it says. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. And we can say this and that, and if I accept Christ, I'll be saved and go to heaven, blah, blah, blah. But God said, except you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. That will never change. There'll be a handful of Christians who will see it and obey it. The great body politic will not, and they'll go on until finally God at the last resurrection determines if he wants to keep them in the new world of righteousness. But out of this mess will come rulers. And there'll be a lot of people in the world who are not Christians, not of God's elect, who nevertheless, when they hear the gospel, will repent and be baptized, and they will be in the new world of righteousness. So here's the bottom line. Okay, we're in the year 2009. Our country, our president is a Muslim, okay? And there's nothing to do with us being black, whatever. That's a smokescreen. The problem is he's an internationalist and a Muslim and not a Christian. And he would be the first to tell you that, I guess. And so we've never had anything like this in America, never. And it's God. God is in control. He knows what he's doing. The Bible says promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west. God is in control. All right. So America's changed. We can't go back, you know, to over the fields and through the woods to grandmother's house and get cookies out of the jar. That day is gone. All right, we're in a new world. We've never been here before. People in other countries are used to change and politics and bloodshed and starvation and everything. We're not used to that, but we're coming to that because God's hand is lifting from us. Okay, but at the same time, God has provision for us that has never been true before. You see, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. All right, now this is God's provision. He is drawing near to us. God is drawing near to us. And what our job and the practical thing that we are to do is to get out of our mind that things are going on like they always have been and keep looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus. Everything we do, all the time, every day. Now, what has gone wrong in our world is that we have assumed, now listen to me, we have assumed that God wants us to run our own lives. Okay? As C.S. Lewis says in Out of the Silent Planet, we're all little Oyarses, instead of having a great God, everybody is a God. And we suppose that's right, and it's encouraged in the educational establishment by psychologists and others. Be in control. That is what is sinking our country. We are not meant to be in control. We are meant to be servants of Christ. We see, our brains are compartmentalized up here. In one half, we say, Jesus is Lord and we're supposed to do His will. Check it out. Then in the other part, we say, yes, but I must plan my life. See, we can't get it together that the days of planning our life are over. They have resulted in the insanity that we're living in today. And if you don't think it's insane, you're just not aware of what's going on where they're teaching kindergarten children alternative sexual styles. I think sometimes we're numb. We cannot grasp the insanity of what's going on. It's absolutely insane. But we think, well, you know, it'll come out all right, and maybe the nation will repent, and maybe God will bless us, and we'll have an old-fashioned tent revival. It isn't going to happen. It's over. From now on, it's the individual and Jesus. And He is perfectly willing to, for any person who will come to Him, whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved, to give you the ability to walk in two worlds at once. He doesn't want us limited to this world. This world is dead. Dead. One of the translations says it lies in the lap of Satan. And it does. And if our eyes were open and we could see what's going on with most of the people in this country, we would say, well, this is something like you go to an amusement park where you go into the house of horrors. That's what's going on. But our country's so big and it doesn't affect us personally, we figure, well, everything's all right. It's not. Kids are, teenagers are shooting their parents for curtailing their privileges. They're killing their parents. We say, well, that's all right. It never happened to me. Well, that's what they thought, too. It would never happen to them. Yesterday, the day before, a teenage girl, she says, well, my dad's too strict. So she shot him to death. And before that, there was a young man. I'm talking about kids, 12, 13, 14. He said, my dad's too strict. So he shot him, killed him, and then called the police. I'm telling you, the days of Horatio Alger are over. But God has something better for us. America has been sowing the seeds from way back to 23 Skidoo until it's bearing fruit today. And I think back, I remember coming in the liner, where did we come from? New York back to New Haven, and all the people on the boat dancing the Big Apple. That was a big dance, big new dance at that time. See, it's that and the Nickelodeon, where you used to go to the movies and see the silent films. It cost a nickel. That's why they call it Nickelodeon. And Hoot Gibson and Mary Pickford. See, we didn't realize it, but the seeds of worldliness were entering into a country, and England used to be the same way, where the yardstick for behavior was the Bible. But you see, little by little, and Hollywood was largely responsible, and there are other things that were responsible, we have gotten away from godliness, and there's no going back. The fat's in the fire, and God has something new for us, and it is the drawing near of the spirit world so that we can be at in both worlds at once and be aware of Christ in everything we do at all times. And that's the only thing that's going to save us from despair in the days to come. What's it going to take? They've got a man up now they're going to honor, and his name is Harvey Milk, and they're going to honor him in the schools. It's unbelievable. You look at his record, it's unbelievable that such a man should be honored in our country, but he is. I shouldn't be mentioning names, but that's they're making it a big issue in the public schools, and it's just not right what we're doing. We've lost our sense of right and wrong. Okay, I'm not going to spend any more time on that. That's what's wrong. What's right is that God is drawing near to us, but the individual Christian has to take advantage of it. It won't be some kind of wholesale revival where everybody's blessed. You have to, as an individual, take a hold of Christ in these days, or you're going to go down. You won't be any help to your family. You won't be able to keep yourself from being received. It's really some... Man, it boggles the mind. It just boggles the mind. The thing we're in today, and that the American people, oh, they resist, you know, but little by little, it takes a step back, two steps forward, a step back, two steps forward. I dread to think what it'll be like in 5 years in our country. But I'm not worried about it because I'm walking with Jesus. And he is in control. Jesus is in control. I'm walking with Jesus, and I'm hearing from Jesus, and I have nothing to fear. He sits as King of the Flood. You can do the same. What I'm trying to do is to shock you out of your civilian noise so you won't go home and say, well, you know, he was kind of rough today, but he'll get over it, you know? It's your welfare that I'm concerned about, okay? At 84 years old, I'm not retired and sitting in a rocking chair, all right, and visiting with my relatives. I'm here to yell at you for your welfare. Well, we got over that. All right, let's start where we were at Romans 8:10. So instead of the word of Thompson, we'll be reading the word of God. Romans 8:10. Now, if Christ is in you, so the assumption is we're talking to Christians. Would you go with me on that? If Christ is in you, your body's dead because of sin. Okay, your body's cut off from God. Because your body is part of the physical world, and at the present time, it's under a curse and caught off from God. And you say, well, I have tribulation. Well, Jesus said, as long as you're in the world, you're going to have tribulation, so get used to it. It's for your salvation. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now, the reason your spirit is righteous is because when you choose, now listen to me carefully, when you choose to walk in the Holy Spirit each day, making your choices in the Spirit of God, the righteousness of Christ on the cross is assigned to you. It's as though you had kept the law of Moses perfectly, but only if you are walking according to the Spirit, not because you profess Christ. That has nothing to do with it. What it has to do, it's a law of the Spirit of life, and the Spirit will guide you in the smallest things. And that and eternal life always follows righteousness. And so that's why your inner nature is alive, is because righteousness has been ascribed to you because you received Christ, and now you're following the Spirit of God. If you're walking in the flesh, as most American Christians are, righteousness is not being ascribed to you. You can say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all day long. That will not ascribe righteousness to you. You have to be following the Spirit of God if righteousness is to be ascribed to you. That's Romans 8:4, by the way. Okay? And if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus, who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. See, everything depends on the life of the Spirit in us. He who raised Christ from the dead also will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Now, what he's talking about is when the Lord comes. He's not talking about today. If we sow to the Spirit, this body that we have now will be raised from the dead, flesh and bones, clothed with a body from heaven that is fashioned from the Holy Spirit. I better say that again. If you choose to obey the Spirit of God, only if you choose to obey the Spirit of God, when the Lord comes, your flesh and bones will be raised. Your flesh and bones will be raised, just like Jesus were. And then you'll be clothed with a body fashioned from the Holy Spirit that loves righteousness. And that was Paul's goal. That's what he lived for. It's nothing to do with going to heaven, whatever. It has to do with the change in us so that we don't sin anymore. That's why Jesus is called our Redeemer, because a Redeemer is someone who buys back that which is in bondage. And what is in bondage is the material world. And Jesus redeemed it by his blood. And he redeemed your physical body, which was born in sin and is in death today. And he redeemed it by his blood. He bought it back. He's your Redeemer. But there are things that you have to do. And this passage tells us about it. He will give life to your mortal body, to your mortal body. That's the last enemy, isn't it? What is it? Last enemy is in last enemy, 1 Corinthians 15:26, I think it is. And what it says is the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. See, Christ came to redeem us from death. Okay? Has nothing to do with going someplace. Paradise will take care of itself. The issue is that we live without sin, and God has made that possible. Okay, and here we go. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. Now, I'm sorry that it isn't just a gift that's handed to you so you can go home and untie it. We have an obligation. How many know what an obligation is? Three people, all right? But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. How many times have you heard it preached that as long as we are in this body, we have to sin? Nobody's ever heard that? Boy, I heard it starting from the beginning when I got out of the service. And in Bible school, that's the first thing I heard. As long as you're in the body, you're going to sin. Okay? Nobody else ever heard it? Only Brother Smitter? Nobody else has heard that? Oh, there's four people there. Wonderful. Well, let me tell you that that is the gospel of Christ in America. But we have to sin. You're whipped before you start. In fact, I've read where someone is teaching that for eternity, we will always be sinners being saved by grace. Now, how do you like them apples? They can't conceive a victory over sin. It's a defeated gospel. Now, look what the Bible says. Take it home and put it on under your pillow. It is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. You don't have to. If you live according to the sinful nature, you have made that choice. Well, nobody's perfect. Well, God doesn't ask you to be perfect, only for the day. Now, if you're in here this morning and you have a besetting sin, something you can't get the victory over, and there's a lot of people like that, and God loves them. He's not scolding them, but he is offering to them release. I'm dealing with one man now, not in this, even in this state, a good man, a preacher, and he can't get victory. And he doesn't know what to do. And I gave him some things. You just need to do it. There's things you can do to get victory. You don't have to come and have eight elders pray and cast the devil out of you. That will not do it. You have to make up your mind. You want God and get down to business with God. The power is in the gospel to set you free from any besetting sin. It isn't going to make you perfect overnight. It's a protracted battle, but you always have victory over the present conflict. And if you're here today and there's something you're doing and you don't approve of it, don't leave this church without coming to the altar, and we're going to take communion and we'll pray that God will set you free. You're not supposed to be sinning. You're not obligated to sin. Is that what it says or isn't it? Does it say that you have no obligation to the sinful nature or not? Oh, man, that's quiet. Does anybody in the house agree that you are not obligated to live according to your sinful nature? Is there one person in this place that agrees with that?
Yeah.
Ah, that's better. All right. Oh. Now, Troy, that's an in-house joke. All right. Verse 13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, if you say with everybody else, oh, I have to sin while I'm in the world because nobody's perfect. If you live that way, you will die. Physically, no. What it's referring to is the preceding verse. It's talking about making alive your mortal bodies. What it's telling you is, like he said in Galatians in the 6th chapter, that if you sow according to your sinful nature, you're going to reap corruption. And when you reap it, it's when you're raised from the dead. Instead of your mortal body being made alive, you're going to be there naked spiritually, a vision of contempt for people, as it says in Daniel 12:2. That's where you die. There's sinners that drink a quart of whiskey every week and live to be 110. It's not talking about physical death. It's talking about verse 11, making alive your mortal bodies. It's not going to happen. It won't happen just because you're nice and you go to a Christian church. You have to walk according to the Spirit. That's the true Christian life. And there is none other, and we are backslidden America, and our standards are so low. Oh, well, anyway. All right, now. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That means that, all right, let's say something comes up today. Let's say you have a big fuss at home and a fight, and you're mad at your wife, and she's mad at you. Well, it's up to the husband to clean that mess up. To be a peacemaker. And he does it by taking the hit. And he goes in the bedroom and he gets down before God and he says, take this satanic rage out of me. And God will do it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you wait for your wife to do it, she's not supposed to. It's the man who is supposed to do it. If you have your wife do it, then she becomes the priest of the home. The one that makes peace is the priest of the home. And you say, well, I don't want to because I'm mad. Well, you better pray till you get over it, because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. That's what it says. If you, through the Spirit, you can't do it yourself, but if you will pray, the Holy Spirit will put that thing to death. Yeah, well, I have a right to be angry. No, you don't have any right to be angry. You're liable to murder somebody. That's what happens with people today. Some little spat comes up, and before you know, one guy's killed the other. Two men were arguing about a dog. The dog was barking. So the guy that didn't like it jumped over a fence and confronted the owner of the dog. The owner of the dog pulled out a pistol and shot him through the stomach, and the bullet went through his stomach and out his back and into his wife's leg. That's 2 weeks ago. Just a little thing between neighbors, when one of them could have said, well, it would help if you could, you know, find, there's ways that you can keep a dog from barking without hurting the dog. They've got all kinds of stuff now, high-pitched audio signals and so on. There's ways around that. But you see, once you get angry, the demons get into it. And the first thing you know, you've got a spirit of murder. I'm sure that guy had no idea he would shoot his neighbor. No idea. But you see, this is not a day in which you can permit jealousy, anger, lust, anything like that. It's a day when you have to come before God and get the victory. And that's what it says here. Give life to your mortal body. It says you put to death the misdeeds of the body. You have to put them to death through the Spirit. You can't do it by your willpower. We can do a lot by our willpower, but when it comes down to these kind of bondages, we need the Holy Spirit. And you can get it today when we take communion. You can come up here and we're going to offer a prayer and you can get released. But you walk out of this church and you say, I'm justified. You don't know what's going on in America and England. It's awful. Awful. Where's Russ? Russ, say amen. All right. It's driving Russ crazy. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And if you are putting to death the deeds of your body, you're a son of God. But if you're not, you're not a son of God. You're a churchgoer. I knew you'd like that. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again. God, as I said last week, Jesus did not come to earth to scold you or condemn you. He came to set you free. He's not up there looking down and saying, look at those terrible people. He's saying, here I am. I paid the price. I've got the power. Won't you be free? That's his attitude. It's not one of condemnation. It's not one of scolding. I'm doing that. But Jesus doesn't do that. All right. You're not a slave. God wants you to... This is a day when God is revealing himself. The Father is revealed. Jesus is making the Father real to us. And we have to obey him. All right. Verse 16. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Well, that word children, that's a different word from son. It's a different Greek word. It just means that we're, you know, God loves us. We have no idea how of God's attitude toward us. God loves us, and he wants children. He wants people that will say, Abba, Father, I'm so glad to be a Christian. I just love to do your will. That's what God wants. No big deal. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And Christ inherited the nations of the earth and the farthest reaches of the earth. And that's in the second Psalm. And we inherit all that. We inherit people. We inherit the earth if we share in his sufferings. If indeed we share in his sufferings. Well, what his sufferings are, the cross. And what it is denial of what we want. That's the sufferings. It's denial of what we want. We have something we want so bad we can taste it. And God says, no, it's not right. It's not time or it's bad for whatever. And we do what the Lord says. That's the sufferings of Christ. It's the cross. It's doing what is right even though it's not pleasant. That's the cross. And everyone has one. And if you're going along and, you know, it's hidey-ho and happy-go-lucky, you need to ask God what's wrong. Because all of us who are serving him have something that keeps us from being totally happy. You don't deserve to be totally happy any more than I do. But if we're in God's will, we will have something that keeps us praying. Does that resonate with anybody? Do you have anything that keeps you praying? I sure do. Whoa. Pray without ceasing or go under. All right. In order that we may also share in his glory. Well, he's coming to make this world, the two worlds, one again. That's going to be wonderful. Wonderful. But not for us if we're self-willed. If we're not letting God be our will, we're a little God by ourselves, there's no place for us. I consider it not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. How many see that? What does it say? Yeah, you're getting sharp. I used to be able to fool you guys. The paradise is not going to drop down from heaven like a bucket of water. It's going to come from within the saints. See, the first paradise just was there, and of course it didn't work because you can never hold on to anything given to you that freely. It has to be earned. And so this next time it will be under the control, paradise will be under the control of the saints. And whoever sins they remit will be remitted, and whoever sins they retain will be retained, which is an awesome responsibility. But this will be for people who are moving in the Spirit of God, not self-willed people. All right. Now, the glory is going to be revealed in us. That's why we're going through the things we are. The creation. Now, what does that word mean? I wished our resident Greek scholar was here. The word is kathesis. It means the physical world. What does it mean, Patrick? There he goes. All right. I want to see if you're daydreaming. All right. The physical world. Where is that, by the way? Does anybody know where that is?
get you to wake up.
Dmitri, do you know where the physical world is? Right here. Dmitri says right here, so it's right here. All right. Was subjected to frustration. Has anybody here ever been frustrated? Stupid question. Not by its own choice. You see, that goes back to Babylon, doesn't it? They're building this great tower, and then God confused their language, which was a mess. Frustration. Guy calling down at the top, blah, 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 and the guy in the bottom said, I can't understand you. Well, I need another brick. Well, say it then. I did. Frustration. Not by its own choice, but the will of him who subjected it in hope. And who do you suppose that is? Be careful. Well, of course it's God. You read Genesis, of course it's God. You know, that's the one thing we've got to learn about God. He sends good and he also sends bad. People don't realize that. And after the, 1906 earthquake, was at it up in San Francisco, the ministers were all telling the people, this is not God, this is not God. Well, it certainly was. God does those things. Read it in Amos. You know, if there's problems, it's coming from God. I don't know what kind of a concept we have of God. He's like Santa Claus or something. God does good and he does bad. He breaks legs and he blesses. He heals and he causes sickness. The world is under the hand of God. You know, charismatic people have this idea, something bad, that's the devil. Well, the devil doesn't figure in it unless we yield to him. It's God. You say, I've got problems. Well, it's God. Your problem is Christ. Don't go to the devil. Go to Jesus. That's what Paul did, didn't he? He said, I've got a thorn in my flesh. So he began to rebuke the devil, right? What did he do? He asked God to remove it. He didn't waste any time going to the devil. He asked God. People, our problem is Jesus Christ, not Satan. You please Christ and you won't have any more problems with Satan. Doesn't that say that? When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, does it say that or not? You think it might. Because I quoted it. Or, if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. The reason we've got all kinds of enemies rising up all over the world is because America's not pleasing the Lord. And the answer is not more guns and bullets and soldiers. The answer is to please the Lord. And in our own personal life, if we've got problems, the problem is with Jesus. We need to go to him until we please him. Because that's the purpose for the problem. So he can hear your little voice chirping. He loves to hear you chirp, chirp, chirp. Which we don't if we don't have problems. Is that right? Well, it isn't Satan doing that. It's God. And he'll take care of Satan if you take care of Jesus. Oh, well, anyway. It's the truth. I hope somebody believes it. All right. The creation itself will be what? Will be what? The creation itself will be... Now you're afraid, aren't you? Liberated! Did I tell you the two worlds are going to be reunited? I don't know about that. I don't know about that. Boy, some of you are staring up there at that board like you don't believe it. Liberated from its bondage to decay. The curse. Weeds. Rust. Death. Sickness. Pain. Sin. The creation will be liberated. There's going to be one world. The footstool is going to be joined with the throne. And it has begun now to people who will flee from the moral chaos of our culture and seek Jesus and quit living business as usual. It's over. We're in birth pangs. All right. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Well, that's what we read in Matthew 24. Right up to the present time, and not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, why does it say first fruits? No idea. People, are you logical? First. Like when you push other people out of line and take cuts. First. First fruits. The whole creation is going to be filled with the Spirit of God. Can it be the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? And that's the Dead Sea of mankind out of which Antichrist comes. The whole physical world, that's all that God ever envisioned for the world, was a world filled with the Spirit of God, in which everyone does the will of Christ instead of his own will. That's the kingdom. Thy will be done in the earth. Told you it's a big concept. But it begins today at home, in your kitchen, in your workshop, in your job, when you're working on your car. That's when it begins for you and me. When we say, Lord, help me with this carburetor. I can't get the stupid thing to work. Instead of railing and swearing and cursing and carrying on about what a poor product it is, you go to the Lord. Hey, the Lord knows how to fix carburetors. Paul, the Lord knows how to do construction. You know, it isn't working. Pray. Get Jesus into your life. Get Jesus into your life. Don't hold him off. I can't see him. He's there. He's right here. Get Jesus into your life. And everything you do. I broke that stupid shoelace again. What a crummy thing. Whoever's making these things ought to quit reading the comics and start paying attention to their machine. Terrorize everybody in the house. Say, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to praise you and develop patience. Huh? Am I talking about down home? Yeah, I'm talking about down home. Things are going to get worse on the outside. But on the inside and with the Lord, they're getting better and better and better. And he's getting closer and closer. And he wants to talk with you. And he wants to be your Lord. And he wants to help you with all your stuff. Oh, yes, he does. And then Paul goes on, because I'm finished out. We groan. We wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Your inner nature is divine. It's been born of God. But your body has not. It has to be adopted. And God is willing to adopt your body, provided you're willing to do his will and walk in the Spirit of God. He's willing to adopt your body, and that was Paul's goal. That's what Paul was after. It had nothing to do with going to heaven. It had to do with getting the victory over sin by living in his body with God. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and Paul, all dwelling in the same spirit, same body. And he'll do that for you, and he'll do that for me, if that's what we want. Okay? Now let's get our minds on the Lord. We're going to take communion. And as I said, if you've got a besetting sin, get yourself up here and tell the Lord about it, and he will forgive you and deliver you. Well, you're a small congregation, but I wouldn't trade you. Let's hear it for Jesus. Hallelujah! God bless you.